our series on Wednesdays, Jesus and His Best Friends. We are looking at the talk that Jesus gave. Actually, part of it is a dialogue, several dialogues, because from time to time there are only 12 of them, we assume, now in the room, and occasionally one or other disciple breaks in to ask Jesus what he's talking about. And we're reading in chapter 14, verses 15 through 31 today. And just in case you are new to John's Gospel, or even new to the Christian faith, and some of the things Jesus says here will seem a little mysterious to you, when he refers to the helper, as you'll notice he does in verse 16, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you glance down to verse 26, you'll see that that's the case. The helper, that is the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus continues, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I think Jesus is there saying, you know this Spirit, you know this helper, because he's been with you. You've watched him in my life. You've watched him working. You've watched his power in my life. But what's going to happen is that he who dwells with you is now going to be the very one who, having worked in my life, will actually dwell in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot — of course, Judas Iscariot had left the room now — Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Interesting words, aren't they? And so Jesus goes on, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Many of you know that this past Saturday I was present at the memorial service for a longtime friend and a colleague. And during the course of the memorial service, one of his daughters told this story about the last day of his life. He was, it seemed, for most of those hours in a condition of being in a semi-coma. But they knew, as they read the scriptures, as they prayed together, as the family and others sang around his bedside, they knew that, as we all know, that often hearing is the last thing that seems to go. And the phone was constantly ringing. And the daughter said, "Turn that phone off. We can't have the phone ringing again and again." And she said her father, lying there, opened his eyes, looked at her, and said, "Don't turn it off. This is a very important day." Isn't that something? He was somebody who died with a great poise in the midst of great personal suffering. And because I've been thinking so much about him and thinking so much about this wonderful section of John's Gospel, it caused me to think again about the amazing poise of the Lord Jesus. And those words, in many ways, sum up the spirit in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he teaches his disciples. "This, for you disciples, is a very important day." And it's obvious, I think, that these words so impressed themselves on the Apostle John that although you would think 5 chapters of Jesus' speech would take the most extraordinary recall, he seemed to have the most amazing recall of what the Lord Jesus had said and taught them. And now in this passage, he says something that he knows is going to disturb them even more deeply. He's now making it very clear to them, and they have increasingly a sense of this, that he is going to leave them. He is going to leave them. But now, for the first time, he gives them this particular word of encouragement and strengthening. He says, "I'm going to leave you, but although I'm going to leave you, I am going to send another helper to you." And as we notice in the passage, it's clear that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question. Would that have been a great encouragement to you if you'd been with the Lord Jesus 3 years, day in, day out, going where he went, eating the food he ate, listening to him preach, having that must have been enormously exciting privilege of being in the innermost inner group of Jesus' disciples, especially in the early days when everyone wanted to get near Jesus, to be part of the crowd that Jesus took away, to be in the special in-group. It must have been absolutely fantastic. And even now, they were deeply distressed that Jesus had announced he was going from them, and they had foreboding about how he was going to go from them because he had taught them. They hadn't taken it in, but they were beginning to take it in. And he says, "You can be calm because I'm going to send another helper to you, the Holy Spirit." Now, I think we know this so well, we think, well, that's fine. But let me put it this way. Who would you rather have in the room today? Would you rather have, as we are promised when we study God's word, would you rather have the help of the Holy Spirit present with us? We believe he is present with us. Would you rather have the Holy Spirit present with you? Or what would it mean to you if the person who had come to the podium today had been the Lord Jesus Christ? And some of you would have been near enough him to know the colour of his eyes, colour of his hair, hear his accent, know what height he was, watch his gesticulations. So, which would you rather have? Let me put it even more pointedly, because later on in chapter 16, as we'll see, Jesus says to the disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come to you." So, if you had a choice, thankfully, in parenthesis, you need to understand this, thankfully, you don't need to choose, but if you had a choice, which was what the disciples were thinking, well, who would you rather have here? Holy Spirit? Well, even the language, especially if you're still using the King James Version, Holy Ghost, it's remote. Jesus The very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Jesus, the name high over all. It's what some of your own poets have called a no-brainer, isn't it? I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands. I'm sure every single one of us in the room would say, if it comes to an either or, then I want Jesus here. So that raises a question. How could Jesus teach his disciples that it was actually to their advantage that he leave them so that he could send the Holy Spirit to them? Now that's one of the themes that he begins to teach them. And remember how he says in this context, "Dear disciples, I've so much more to teach you, but you're not yet able to take it in." So this isn't everything. But he does want to help them to see the advantage of having the Holy Spirit. And one clue to this is the way in which Jesus speaks here about the Holy Spirit. Do you notice the language he uses? He says, "I'm going to send you," verse 16, "another helper." Helper. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you use, that Greek word parakletos, paraklete, may be translated comforter or counselor or helper or even paraklete. I think its best translation is actually counselor, and I'll explain that just in a minute. But notice the way he describes this helper or counselor. "I'm going to send you another counselor, another helper." In the Greek language, there are two different words for another. One of them means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. If you say to me, for example, "Are you going to stay here to the end of your days?" Well, who can say? But I guess at the back of my plan is, since I'm paying taxes without representation, that I'll go to another country, a different country. But if you say to me, "Do you want another helping of dessert?" Well, that's another of the same kind. You see? Now, the word that's used here, now, of course, language doesn't always operate according to rules, but the word that is actually used here means another of the same kind. "I'm going to send you another of the same kind as myself." Or, to put it another way, Jesus is saying, although I'm going to go from you, when I send the Holy Spirit, dear disciples, now get this into your mind, first of all, the most important thing the Holy Spirit will come to do in your life is to do everything you've experienced me doing in your lives in these last few years. That's why he says, now you know him. You've seen him at work. You've experienced his ministry through me. And it's marvelous to see how, in what Jesus teaches here, he weaves into his teaching about the Holy Spirit the ways in which having the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in the life of the Christian believer is really like Jesus continuing his ministry in these disciples. And there are many ways in which this is true, but I want us to think about three simple ways in which this is true. Number one of the things that Jesus has been to them is that he's been their teacher. He'd said this in chapter 13 when he'd washed their feet and given them an example. He said, "Now, I, your Lord and teacher, have done these things. You need to watch and listen to and obey my teaching." But do you notice how here in this passage, verses 25 and 26, I think, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but when the Holy Spirit comes," verse 26, "he will teach you all things." Jesus has been their teacher. And of course, the thing that alarms them is that they're going to lose their teacher. Ever remember that experience when you're moved from one class to another and you'd had a really great teacher and you'd, even as a child, the sense of great loss, you were going to lose your teacher. Maybe your parents were even more worried that you were going to lose your teacher for him or for her. And he is saying, now when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be your teacher. And the thing that really was, I think, churning them up was this, that if Jesus left them, then they would sense his presence less. They would know him less and less and less. And although the memory would be there, it would kind of fade into a kind of amorphous mass somewhere. And Jesus is saying, no, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes to teach you, listen, he will reveal to you great riches about who I am. And you notice how he says this. He says, for example, verse 20, in that day, he's actually speaking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that something? I wonder if there's anyone in the room who can explain to me, because I can't fully explain to you, what the preposition in means in that statement. I think we would be naive if we thought we fully understood. What does it mean that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father? Do you remember how the Apostle Paul puts it? He says, you know, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is, and these are his words, he searches the depths of God. He searches the depths of God. In the relationship the Holy Spirit has to the Heavenly Father and to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, there are no secrets from the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. There's no place, as it were, in the Father where the Father says, that's a no-go area for you, Holy Spirit. There's no area of the Son where the Son says, this is something between the Father and me. You've no business in this fellowship. No, says Paul, the Holy Spirit searches the depths, the deep things of God. So you see what Jesus is saying. He is saying, dear disciples, you think you know me. You scarcely begin to know me. I have many things to tell you about myself, and you're not able to bear them. You wouldn't be able to grasp them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you marvelous things about myself, so that the great thing about the Holy Spirit coming is that you actually get to know Jesus Christ better. And anyone in the history of the Christian church since Jesus said these words who has experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit has said in so many words, now I know Jesus better than I ever did. And then you see he teaches us something marvelous about this new relationship with Jesus. He reveals the deep things of God, and he also reveals the deep things of his saving grace. You will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. You have fellowship with me, and I am in you. I will come and indwell you in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. On that day, you will experience what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess most of us in the room today at some point or another have tried to be teachers. It may just have been as a father or a mother, a brother, a sister. Perhaps you've professionally been an educator, or you've taught in Sunday school. Somewhere along the line you've tried to teach somebody something. And if you've done it a little, you're bound to have had somebody as your pupil that at least privately you've said, tearing your hair out in exasperation, I wish I could get inside them. I wish I could just get inside and kind of work from the inside and put all the clutter outside and help them to focus. And Jesus is saying that's the great thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The great thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the sense. Remember the cartoons? You know, when somebody's blind eyes are opened, kind of held open with matchsticks, as it were, and they see, and their eyes are no longer shut. Is that Donald Duck I'm thinking about? Or the Roadrunner? That's what he does. Without the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, my problem is my eyes are just stuck shut. And you see, it's not just that I see Jesus and I've got Jesus but don't have the Holy Spirit, and that's the way I'd rather have it. It's actually, I don't even see Jesus himself. So the Holy Spirit comes to push forward in our lives the ministry Jesus began as teacher. Second, notice just from the language Jesus is using here, from John's record of it, certainly, that the Holy Spirit comes also to be our counselor. Now, it's interesting, actually, that the New Testament uses the same word about Jesus as it does about the Holy Spirit here. Jesus is the paraclete. And certainly, Jesus had been the counselor of these disciples. Now, 21st century, the word counselor means one of two things to most of us, and we can provide them for you in the church here. You may be in trouble with the law, and you need a counselor to represent you in court, and the judge will refer to him as counselor. Sit down. Objection overruled. I watched Perry Mason when I was a little boy. Or you may feel that your life is in such a state that you need a counselor, personal counselor. And we've got a counseling center with counselors. So in our church, we're kind of surrounded by counselors of two different kinds. One who will help you in a court of law, and the other who will work with your personal struggles and problems and the dysfunctions in your life to help you to put your life together again. And actually, the word Jesus uses here really means both. Which is why I think counselor is such a marvelous word. Jesus had been their counselor. Now, why I think it's a marvelous word is this. If you need a counselor today in a court of law, then you go downtown and you look in one of the tall buildings for one of the plaques that says Smith, Jones, and who else? Somebody else. Schwarzenegger, maybe. And you know, I say this with due deference to the many in the legal profession, you know that what you're going to have to do is to get him to represent you and then pay his bill at the end. Now, for better or worse, Palestinian society was not like that. You didn't go down the street to Benjamin, Joseph and Baruch if you were needing a counselor. You went to your best friend. You went to the person who knew you best and you believed would be most trusted to speak to you and to speak for you. And you said to him, Benjamin, will you be my paraclete? Will you be my counselor? I have this situation, and I need somebody who knows me through and through to be able to stand up in court and say, I know this man, and I am here to speak on his behalf and to defend him. And that's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to do in two ways. He comes to do that, first of all, with respect to the Lord Jesus himself. Because listen, the Holy Spirit had been Jesus' best friend, hadn't he? The Holy Spirit was the one who knew Jesus through and through. The Holy Spirit was the one who had been present in all Jesus had done. And Jesus is saying, now, when I leave you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be the paraclete. And he is going to plead my cause in your heart. Actually, when you read Acts chapter 2, the description of what happened when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, you see that's what happened. They were all listening to the way Peter was speaking about Jesus, and it dawned on them who Jesus was. And they said, well, what do we have to do now? How can we respond to Jesus? And you see that the Holy Spirit, as it were, like a relentless counselor in a court of law, was proving to their hearts that Jesus was the promised Messiah and the only Savior. And of course, the Holy Spirit's the counselor in another sense, that he comes in to sweep the house clean, to put our lives, our poor, fragmented lives, together again, so that we can live for the glory of God. So the Paraclete comes, the counselor comes. He comes as a teacher, he comes as a counselor. The third thing Jesus says about the coming of the Holy Spirit is that he comes as a homemaker. A homemaker. Now, why do I say that? Well, you remember how this passage began, do you? John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many places to stay. I am going to prepare a place for you. It's almost like mother saying at the church door as she leaves her husband and the children behind her, I'm just going back to get everything ready because we're having guests for Sunday lunch today. And I'll just go on ahead just to make sure everything's ready. And Jesus saying, I'm going ahead, I'm going to make sure everything's ready. He's gone, as it were, to be a homemaker for his people in the Father's presence. But then, of course, he's now saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you in order that the Holy Spirit will, as it were, go ahead of the Father and the Son to make your hearts a dwelling place for God himself. Now, Jesus virtually uses these words. Look at what he says, first in verse 21. Halfway through the verse, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now look at these words. You've read them before, but you've perhaps never taken them in. This is what it means to be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. We, the Father and the Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. The Christian is somebody with whom, through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son come to make our lives. I get mixed up with the American expressions. I would say homely, but probably I mean homey, do I? To make our lives a place where God himself says to his Son, we can really be at home here. You know, the reason I say the Holy Spirit is homemaker is also because of how we think about homemakers these days. You know, some of you ladies have filled in a form and asked you, what do? And you've written in homemaker, and somebody said, are you just a homemaker? And you want to strangle them. So what do you mean, just a homemaker? You see, that's a demeaned role nowadays in our society, isn't it? And it's an anonymous role. If you're a homemaker, you've almost certainly no longer the ordinary usage of the name your parents gave you. You're always carrying around this other fellow's name, you know. You're no longer Jones, you're now Smith, or you're no longer Smith, you're now Jones, or Mac, whatever it is. You once were Campbell, and now you're McGregor, or the other way around. And people say, oh, so you're so-and-so's wife. Often much more than, oh, so, speaking to your husband, you're so-and-so's husband. But you see, that's how the Holy Spirit is. Outside of the family, the Holy Spirit's strange, anonymous, hidden, unimportant, and almost always demeaned. But you get inside the family, You get inside any family that's really functioning, and every single person in the family, as you go round them, will say, no matter how strong the father, who makes this home work? And they say, mother, the homemaker. You see? And that's how it is in the family. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us the greatness of Christ. The Holy Spirit cleans up our lives and makes us a place where the Father and the Son can be at home. Now, one other thing and I'm done. That may be the best explanation of the nature of the Christian life that you and I can think about. Because homemaking is a pretty rigorous work, isn't it? Now think about this. What would we do in Colombia if somebody said to us, the Queen's coming to town and she's discovered you live in Colombia and she's coming to tea with you? And we'd shrug our shoulders and say, well, she can come if she wants. She can take us as she finds us. You know, people say that thing, but they never do that thing. No. Would it be any different for the Father and the Son? If the Holy Spirit is the homemaker, making my life ready for the presence of the Father and the Son, that's perhaps the simplest explanation of why sometimes you and I get bashed about in the Christian life. Why there are such struggles. Why we find ourselves sometimes under pressure. I don't think this has ever been any better expressed than by C.S. Lewis when he says in Christianity, mere Christianity, he says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew these jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't even seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. What a description of the way some people think about what it means to belong to the church. We're made into a decent little cottage. Listen to what Lewis says. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it. Himself. Wow. That's the only thing to say. Lord, Spirit, come and do that in me. And so, says Jesus, I want you to know that when I go, I will come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian without that. Isn't that a great thing? To know the privileges that have been given to you because you're a Christian. Now, let's be spick and span, shall we? By God's grace, as the Holy Spirit makes us a home for the Father and the Son. Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your kindness to us and astonished that we have the privilege of overhearing this wonderful teaching that Jesus gave to his first disciples. Write it on our hearts too, we pray, and make our lives a dwelling place for your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.